I want to get into the second introduction of the book of Romans this morning. There's quite a bit that I didn't bring out last week that I would like to kind of put in its place, and then we'll proceed into our communion today. Romans has a lot of highlight points that are stand-alones. Boy, we grab those, we quote them to each other, we might look in the mirror and remind ourselves, and they are great. There are certain areas of Romans that we grab onto that forms our theology. There's so much packed into this book. Dave talks about a man that he knows of that formed a class at which of the colleges in the Eugene area? On the book of Romans and the philosophy of Paul the Apostle. Oh, you're the man that you know that formed a class on a secular college campus. What campus?
Kaiser.
No, in Eugene. I think it was Jesus. The philosophy of St. Paul of Tarsus.
Okay. Ron told us last week that there's a school down south that requires all of their lawyers in school for law to base it on Romans. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot here, a lot packed into it. Now, Romans, and I'm looking forward to it, but before jumping into the text, I want to just state a couple of things. Romans opens truth to all of us from God about the gospel that he has prophesied for millennia in the past. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called him his apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He gets directly into it, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Romans becomes the window to look into. It becomes the resource to turn to answer a lot of the questions in life. It's absolutely philosophical. There is none like it, with the exception maybe of Ephesians. It's a little bit smaller. It has some of the same ideas. Men have deep questions, and it's not necessarily when we're dialoguing back and forth, but it's when we're on a walk somewhere. We're just thinking. We're just thinking. I remember thinking as a little child, and maybe some of you had the same experience, is there more to life than this? Little child. Where did I come from? What's out there? As I got older and began to see how I hurt people and how people hurt me, I wondered why. As a little child. This letter of Romans, a consolidated revelation from God, there's a lot packed in it, somehow got to Rome from where Paul wrote it in Corinth or Centuria, which is at the bottom of Greece. If you look at a map, I'll face it with you. Here's Greece, Aegean Sea, way up and around is Italy, and Italy is Rome. Somehow this letter was handed off. Here, take this to that church, to that group of people in Rome. What an important task to lay on someone. God has been talking about it for millennia. It's now revealed to Paul in letter form, and he hands it to somebody and says, take this over there. What a task. Can you imagine? By the way, don't lose it. It's my only copy. Look at chapter 16. I think we can make some educated assumptions that it was a lady whose name is Phoebe that took it there. 16, 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant or deaconess, feminine form of diakonos, for the church or of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Phoebe. It's all we know about Phoebe. Who is she? Her name means pure, brilliant, and radiant. From that name, Phoebe, we assume that she's a Gentile and not a Jew. She is spoken of as a servant. She's spoken of a helper of many. And who had an ongoing task or mission after visiting Rome. Help her on her way. How old was she? We don't know. But old enough to have had an ongoing ministry and faithfully served many, including Paul. Did she have traveling companions? We're not told. It doesn't say. She's the one who they saw when they opened the door. And she handed off the letter. I think she was tough, personally. But mainly I see her as a lover of God and of people, and willing to lay it all on the line to get the next task done. You can trust and you can count on Phoebe. That's how I read those two verses. This letter had to get from where Paul was over to there. I'd like to meet this girl. Romans is not a corrective letter. It's not solving problems that the church had, but addresses problems that all Christians have. It addresses problems, it addresses sin, it addresses how we deal with each other. It's common. And so what is in it is not just, for instance, the church at Corinth, and they had some issues going on. And they may or may not be evident in us. But that was a letter that was, it's a spanking. The letter that Michael's led us into, the Colossians, the church of Colossae was being tempted to go back under Judaism. They had a problem. And the letter addresses that. All the churches up in Galatia, tempted and being pulled back under Judaism, they had a problem going on. But the church at Rome didn't really have a problem that Paul knew. The problems he gives in Romans are common to all Christians. Something to keep in mind. It is for us. Chapter 16 informs us that Paul knew some of these people. He mentions a whole long list by name. Greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. He greeted them by name. These were real people that he longed to be with and see face to face. And he says that right here in the first section. It seems that what inspired Paul to write to this church and write all of these things, it might have taken him some time. And maybe God just unfolded it to him as he was writing. We don't know how God worked it out. But God revealed it to him. But what inspired him to write to them was hearing that verse 8, look at it, chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Wow! Now, the church at Corinth was also famous, but maybe more infamous. The church at Rome. People were talking about them. Their faith was being observed and talked about. That's pretty impressive to me. Paul longed to go and be with these people and to establish their faith, to give them truth. And as I shared with you last week in the first part of this introduction, I think that this book of Romans is given to them to do what he wanted to do there in case he could never arrive there. It is so packed. It is so packed. Boy, I thank my God because I keep hearing of your faith that's being proclaimed throughout the world. That's pretty broad. That's pretty big. He starts in the text with Jesus. Verse 1, a bondservant of Jesus. Verse 3, proclaimed in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. He was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to Christ, the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, and the task of bringing about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Jesus sends his greetings to you. Truth starts with Jesus. It revolves around Jesus. It ends with Jesus. That's what this book is about. As I was talking with this Dave, among the other Daves, last week about the book of Romans, it's about the righteousness of God. It gets into some of the reasons why we do what we do, philosophical. It's because we're sinful. And we do these things because we are wired now in such a way, thank you, Grandma and Grandpa Adam and Eve, we're wired in such a way that we want to be independent and do our own thing. We don't like authority, starting with God. We want to order our own lives, and it always ends up with a painful choice for somebody, usually us as well as the other person. Romans deals with that. Romans does. And there is nobody that is out from under this problem. Romans deals with that. And God has a solution. It's Jesus, which welcomes any that would come to him. Chapter 10. Book of Romans. I want to walk through a little bit of the first chapter with you. We've read it. Just a few minutes. Where do I start? Paul must have thought. He could have started with, hi, I'm going to introduce you to Phoebe. But I think the letter is intended to be read in a sitting, and at the end of it, oh, this describes who she is. She probably said, oh, I'm Phoebe from Centuria. Paul sent me. But then he commends her. And I've done that for people. Maybe you have too. I know somebody. They don't know third party. I introduce them, commending them. Here's somebody you can trust. That says a lot to me if I trust that source. Paul commended Phoebe. So here comes the letter. Where do I start? Well, where they started their letters then, instead of at the end of the letter, love Dan, or whatever, sincerely, Daniel L. Robinson, they put that at the front of the letter, Paul. Oh, that gets us going a direction. And he calls himself, he gives his credentials straight out, slave of Christ Jesus. Remember, he's not in prison with this letter, but he is in ministry in Corinth a year and a half, and in Centuria, right next door to it. Bondservant of Christ Jesus. Called as an apostle. An apostle simply means one sent with a task. We use the term missionary today. And as you may or may not know from the scripture, because we've talked about it here a lot, Michael dealt with it a few weeks ago, there are kind of grades of apostles. There are those that are the 12. And then there are those that are sent by the churches. Galatians 1 refers to that. So set apart, set whole, made uniquely to do this task. For the gospel of God, and Paul couldn't just stop with that. He had to defend it, he had to define it, he had to describe it. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, this is not something new, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I've written in quite a list of prophecies from the Old Testament in my Bible right here. But it is by far not exhaustive. Many, many times over, the prophets spoke of what was coming, Messiah. Spoke of what he would do. And they didn't get it. Yeah, he'll deliver us from conquering nations like Rome. But they didn't understand that also spoke and said that he would die. It also spoke and said, you will reject him. This Messiah. This gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, and he is no less than his Son. That term got Jesus in trouble. They wanted to kill him. He is called the Son at his birth. Please turn to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see it again. Luke chapter 1, before Jesus was born, before John the Baptist was born. Luke 1:24, Elizabeth became pregnant miraculously at an old age, but naturally. Verse 26, she was 6 months along. Do you remember 3 months ago there, Tara? She was 6 months along when the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Nazareth, in Galilee, called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement, kept pondering what kind of a salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor." I'm not coming for judgment. This is favor. You found favor with God. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus." Jesus meaning Yeshua, Hebrew, meaning God is salvation. "He will be great. He will be called," here it comes, "the Son of the Most High," El Elyon. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end." Hallelujah, it includes us. And Mary said, there's no amount that, oh, we reached the number. No, sorry, everybody else. It's included us. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I haven't been messing around? I'm a virgin." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of El Elyon, the Most High, will overshadow you. And for that reason, no man involved, for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." At the end, when Jesus was on the cross, seeing the way he died, the centurion said, "Surely this must be the Son of God." Declared that at the front and at the back. And 30 years into his life, as his ministry began, he was declared the Son of Man. And that was a term out of the Old Testament that meant God that had come in the flesh. So we read this back in Luke, and in Romans chapter 1, concerning his Son. His Son had to be born of the seed of David, verse 3. Concerning his Son who was born of the seed or descendant of David according to the flesh, Mary was directly in line from David. Joseph, the legal father, but not the physical father, was direct in line to David, one from Solomon, one from Nathan. You can trace the tree easily back. According to the flesh, descendant of David, but declared to be the Son of God. Before the impregnation in Mary, at the end when he died on the cross, and then declared with the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And I this is explosive. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus. Truth starts with Jesus. Who he is, what he did, and really what he is doing. That's what a lot of the rest of the book is about. By the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And I'm thinking Paul is saying, I didn't sign up for this. This wasn't my idea. I didn't attain to this. He has selected me. We've received grace to be able to do this. And apostleship. The task that he sent out to do is to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Obedience of the faith, not going to deal with it right now. Probably next week, touch on that just a little bit. The evidence is put in front of you now. Respond in the right way. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Paul says, I'm going out to the Gentiles. I've been doing that. I long to come to you folks there in Rome to establish you in that same faith, to establish you in that gospel and receive from you fruit as well. Now, what I'm gathering from all of this is Paul was pretty personable. He really did care about even these people who he'd never met. If he met them, they had been traveling. He's got a long list of names in Romans 16, but he'd never been there with the gathering of the believers. And then he says, obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, and hallelujah, that extended this far, Southern Oregon, or wherever God got hold of your heart, among whom you also are the called. Touch on that a little bit next week, of Jesus Christ. You've been brought up to a certain place. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, or remove the as, called saints, holy ones. Paul starts telling them what they are based on what God has done. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Paul, God himself is sending them this greeting. That's kind of amazing. That's really, it's a blessing on them. That grace which they need just to do life. Grace and peace. I can't imagine living in Rome when Nero was starting to do what he was doing as a Christian. My wife was with a family yesterday who, looking around at the chaos, the man said to her, "We're next." Talking about what the government's coming after. I'm not taking that as a word of prophecy directly from God. It's just putting the dots together. We're next. That's what this church must have felt. And they were next in line. They experienced some horror. At the beginning of the letter, we don't know how much they'd experienced yet. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open it up for questions or comments on any of the introductory things that I've spoken or this first few verses. Anybody?
So Dan, I'm back up in verse 4, and this is kind of a curiosity question, a bit of a grammatical question as well, I think. Well, now with my magic book here, I've lost my place. May I see yours? Thank you. In verse 4, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit and so on. So, is the power referring to the declaration? Is it referring to the person of Jesus himself? Is it referring to the evidence that ought to be persuasive, meaning the resurrection from the dead? That becomes a powerful message, it seems to me. But we know that Jesus has power too. That's given to him by virtue of who he is and the Father's blessing on his life. So he was declared the Son of God with power. by the resurrection from the dead. How can we look at what followed Jesus' life, hanging on the cross, buried in the tomb, springing to life, more real than even Lazarus in the Gospel of John? Is that a powerful message? Mm. It seems to me that if that is what the power is referring to, how could we say no?
Yeah.
How could we say no?
Yeah. The question, the question can also come up at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So it revolves around that resurrection of Jesus. And it took the power of God uniquely right there to raise him out of the dead. But the declaration, because it is proof of who he said he was, of who the scripture said he was, and as it invades my world, I respond, and there that same power is that which moves me out of death into life. Out of being unsaved and away from God into life. It is God's power. It has zero to do with my power. It was not just a philosophical raising from the dead, and oh, what that really means is, no, it really happened. And there was no way it could be denounced at the time. God did the spectacular at the resurrection of Jesus. But where that goes is now I realize why he died. And Romans gets into that. Into chapter 3, on for some chapters. Why he died. To be the solution for my sin. To pay for it. That he was raised from the dead for my justification at the end of chapter 4. Romans gets into this. That power of God, I think, is taking all of those avenues that you've mentioned. Somehow this opens a door for that, from my understanding, to grapple with this and to, in fact, do business with God. Yes, I believe. How can I not?
If I can tailgate on that, the power in verse 16 is the same kind of power we have up here in verse 4. The power of God, the Son of God with power. It's the dynamite, the dunamis power. So it's the explosive power that you can't fail to notice it. Something's happening here. And it's unusual.
You do well to pay attention. Because, and this is where it gets kind of philosophical, answering the questions, why do I do what I do? Why can't I live a life that I know is right? Well, Romans deals with that. And it is the power of God that gives the grace of God for us to be able to walk in a right way. Enter in chapter 12 for the rest of the book. Chapter 14. Chapter 15, how do I live with younger Christians that don't get it yet? Anyway, we can go on and on, just kind of pulling bits, because all of this leads into the rest of the book of Romans. Good. Anybody else?
Thank you.
Brad, go ahead.
I just was looking at lost here, but it's faith. Is it 10 or 11? I lost it, but I feel the message is faith.
Okay.
That helps one another to continue to believe and believe strongly.
Okay, verse 17 deals with it pretty, pulling from the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. It is a faith-to-faith building. Maybe that's where you were looking. I'm not sure. It does have to do with faith. We'll be, of course, addressing that soon. Sabina, go ahead.
Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the glad tidings of the Messiah,
For it is the power of Yahweh unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, it says, and also the Greek. That could be to the Jew first and also to the Gentile.
We will talk about that when we get there. Okay. Most definitely. Go ahead, Cliff.
This is a quick little, if I got it right. So it's Paul. This is who he is. Affected by Jesus. And this big, which is really too big to try to jump into, but try to point at who he is. And then the effect of who he's talking to his audience. And very thankful. Because there's a result as we come to know who this Jesus is. There's something that happens where their faith is proclaimed through the world.
Mm-hmm. Right, and that probably is what Brad was looking for at verse 8.
So that's the quick little synopsis. Mm-hmm. I was trying to pull out.
Yeah. By the way, I'm sure that we can take 5 years to go through this book. I don't plan on doing that. That's not my intention from the start. Okay, you heard me say it right here. If we can take it in bigger chunks, excellent. Sometimes you can break it down so much that you miss the message. I don't want to do that. But rather take the bigger sections, put it back in the context of the time, of the culture, of the theology of the Bible, and see how practical this really is. So that's my hope and intent. Pray for the grace of God on me to be able to do that. Anybody else? Okay. The book of Romans does not talk about communion, but it certainly gives the reason we do communion. And I would like to transition into that at this point. So the men that I talked to, would you please come? You can't get away from the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, both on the cross for our sins. You cannot get away from that. To just follow some of Jesus' teaching, it's good and you'll do better, but that isn't salvation. It is this. This is the reminder for us. This is the reminder of that salvation reaching us. It's us declaring again the death of Jesus until he comes. I believe this. That's faith entering in. This is effectual for me. And as verse 16 says, we just read it, it is the power of God. Not this bread and this cup, but who he is and what he did is the power of God. This is the reminder. Just that reminder from the scripture again of what Jesus did. He said, when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He had given thanks. We pray ahead of time, not just intended to be a routine ritual. Again, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the broken body of Jesus. Okay. Would you lead us in prayer, thing? Thanks for this. Then it says, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There's something about that self-examination that is also part of prayer. Part of coming back just before the Lord, being honest. I understand that to be, if there's some area in your life where something is going on with a brother or sister, are you willing to deal with it? God, help me do that. If you've got sin on your part, unwilling to give up, then this is suggesting don't even eat that bread and drink that cup. It is, God, help me even to let go so that I'm treating the body in the right way. Yes, sir. Mr. Winchester, would you please lead us?